quite customary, at least in places where I've been over the years, that we take a few minutes at this time to express our sincere gratitude to the congregation that has allowed us to come and share with them the riches of the glories of Christ. I'm extremely grateful to have been with you this week. You have enriched me more than I can imagine to have been enriched. It was awfully good this afternoon to get to go back on a farm that reminded me so much of a place that is still very dear to my heart, but I doubt that I ever get to live there. That's a little old place that Doug knows about called Morgan County, Ohio. It's about like Butler County. There's not a great deal of population there, but for my heart, there's a great deal of love in that county. My grandparents lived there. My dad and mom were born there. And in a little township called Penn Township, there's not 2 inches of that ground I haven't stepped on twice. But I'm grateful to get back and see you and to get here to see you and then to get back and be with Jared and Becky for a while. I told you last Sunday, Jared is, to me, kind of a son in the faith. But I've got to tell you, I've learned a lot more from him than he's learned from me. And I appreciate that. And I'm glad tonight, and I told him privately, but now I'm going to make it public. He's got 2 of the finest young men that I've ever met. Not boys anymore, Becky. I'm sorry. They're men. But I'm grateful to Jared and Becky for their hospitality, and Aaron and Luke, they're good boys, good men. Keep them working. Don't let them say, no, I'm not going to preach tonight. Make them preach tonight. Make them pray. Make them lead singing. Make them do what is righteous. And don't leave it with just Luke and Aaron. You got some others here that can do the same. Keep them busy. I'd certainly be remiss if I didn't thank you for all the meals that you fed me this week and the joys and happiness that I've shared with you. And I'd also be remiss if I didn't tell you how Doug Roush and I are hooked up. That goes back longer than either Doug or I really want to admit. We're not that old, but we've been rode hard and put up wet. I guess that's the best way to say it, Doug. His great-grandfather and grandmother were very dear friends to my grandmother and became good friends to me. That was Rose and Pearlie Patterson over at a little place called Tridelphia, again in Morgan County. Well, then I got acquainted with Doug's grandpa. That was Willard Patterson. And he and my dad were extremely close friends, so close that Dad preached Willard's wife's funeral when she died. And then I kind of lost track of him, but I found out where his dad and mom were, and then I found out where Doug was again. And a few years after that, Doug hosted a Bible study in his home in Utica. Was that not every 2 weeks, Doug? I think it was every 2 weeks. And there was a whole bunch of preachers that would sit around his dining room table, and I mean we went to town. Start about 9 o'clock or so in the morning, and we'd go to at least noon. And then we'd go to lunch, and we'd rehash what we'd hashed out for 3 hours. And I missed that Bible study. But that's how far back Doug and I go, and I'm glad to get to see him tonight because I figured it up, Doug. I've been in Indiana for 30 years, and this is the first time I've seen you since I moved. That's a long time. Glad to see you. Glad that you're all here, and it's time now to put the pleasantries and the facility and the fantasies of life away and get to the truth of God's Word. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 14, we'll take our text in just a minute. But let me introduce tonight's subject to you. The word reconciliation, or reconcile, is a very interesting word. According to Strong, who is the scholar that most of us use for Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic language, Mr. Strong defines the word as restoration to divine favor, atonement. Now, Webster gives us a little simpler meaning of it. Webster simply says it means make friends again. Most of us don't realize, or at least we don't consider, that when we entered this world, we were great friends with God. And the reason was because we entered this world without sin. Just like Brother Dale's nephew, there's no doubt about the innocence of that little babe. Now, some people believe that we come into this world born in sin. That won't argue very well with Matthew chapter 18. In that chapter, you'll find that Jesus took a little boy. I know it was a little boy because the writing says that he took a lad and put that little boy in the midst of his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "Except ye become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, either he was meaning that we have to become as sinful as little children, if that false doctrine were right, or he's saying you become as innocent, as pure, and as dependent on me as that little child is on his parents. I'll take that latter, won't you? That's innocence. But someplace along the line, as Brother Doug prayed tonight, someplace along the line, we left the favor of God. We decided on our own that we would rather sin than serve God. Preacher, that's rather plain. Well, I didn't come here to lie to you. I can tell you exactly when that time started in your life. Years ago, I was asked, "What's the age of accountability?" I can't give you a chronological age, but I can give you an age. At James 4 and verse 17, I find, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now for some people that I've known in my life, that comes kind of early. 10 years old, 13 years old. I grew up in an area of the country where if you were 10 to 12 years old, brethren were talking to you about obeying the gospel of Christ. And by the time you turned 13, they were wondering why you weren't obeying it. And if you reached 16 and still weren't a member of the church, they were talking to your parents to find out how come they weren't teaching you. That wasn't forcing anybody to obey the gospel. That was making sure they knew the gospel needed to be obeyed. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And so when you find out that you know the difference between right and wrong, my friend, you become accountable for it. And the longer you go away from serving God, the farther away from God you move. Now, that's not hard to understand. The longer you stay in sin, the less you're staying with God. So God wants us to be reconciled to Him. Brought back to that divine favor. Brought back to that friendship, that love and attention that God adores in the innocency and in the dependency of His children upon Him. Now let's read the text. Beginning at verse 14 of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. "The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man," now note this, "if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We'll come back to that verse in just a moment. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Let me reread it with a definition. "All things are of God, who hath made us friends again to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation," has given to us the ministry of making people friends again with God, "to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, making friends again, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now Paul says, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We're the ones now speaking physically. Christ is no more here. That's what he meant at verse 15. We know Christ no more in the flesh. We know him, but not in the flesh. Now, we being in the flesh, in Christ's stead, we pray you be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Now in our prayer tonight, Brother Doug prayed our thanks to God for allowing Christ to die for our sins. I thank God every day for that, more than once every day, by the way. But just his death did not reconcile me to God. And it can't reconcile you to God either. You see, you have to do something to accept that friendship. It's called obedience. Go back up to verse 17. Let me show it to you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How do you get into Christ? Now some people say, well, I can believe my way into him. No, you can't. You can try, but it won't work. You see, if belief in Christ is all it took, then devils could be saved. They believe, and they tremble, because they won't obey. And they know their eternal fate, because not of the lack of belief, but the lack of obedience. Someone says, well, then I'll just confess my way into Christ. Well, let's listen to the Lord answer that argument. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now, what's his Father's will? God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not man. You hear my son Christ. So just confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God won't save you. Won't put you into Christ. Lots of people will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they don't obey him. Now someone comes along and says, well, then I'll just repent of my sins. I'll change my ways. You're on the right track, friend. But just the repenting of your sins won't get the job done. Why? Because though you've repented of your sins, you're still in your sins because there hasn't been anything to wash those sins away. It's not a matter of praying them away. Paul tried that, remember? He was 3 days and three nights in the city of Damascus praying, didn't eat or drink. That's pretty fervent prayer, isn't it? But when Ananias comes to him, lays his hands on him, and Saul gets his sight back, the next thing Ananias did was say, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If prayer saved him, he's saved still with his sins. Does that work? Now notice. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I showed you this the other day. Let's do it again. Even the children will admit to you that I am no longer in my coat. It's hanging out here on my fingers. I'm not in my coat. But if I stick my big fat arm in this side, and somehow or other get lucky to get my other arm in the other side, and then button my jacket, even the little children are going to tell you, yeah, that big fat preacher's now in his coat. Some little child says, that took some effort for you, didn't it? But I'm in my coat. Now, Galatians 3:27. For as many as you as have been baptized, hear it, into Christ, have put on Christ. I don't know how to make it any plainer. You cannot be in Christ without baptism. And without baptism, you cannot wash away your sins. And without washing away your sins, you're still lost. And being still lost, you're no longer a friend of God. And yet people will beg God's help, God's forgiveness, God's guidance, thinking that God's their best friend. When they turn right around and say, God, I'm still going to try to get to heaven my way. Your way doesn't fit my lifestyle. That's why we need sermons on reconciliation. So let's look at it. At Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him, Christ, to be made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things that pertain to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's done everything he can to bring our friendship back to God. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or nurture them that are tempted. Now, years ago, I had a job suckering tomatoes on a farm. And I finally learned what that sucker means. Now, I don't know whether folks do it much anymore, but I can't plant tomatoes without having to sucker them, or I don't feel at home anymore. If you look at a tomato plant, most of the time in the bigger vines that grow up on the stalk of that tomato, you get two vines coming out, and a lot of times you'll see a vine growing right up in the middle of those two. That's a sucker. You pull that sucker off, it'll grow tomatoes. Oh, that sucker will grow tomatoes. But it won't be the kind of tomatoes you could have if you pulled that sucker off early. Then down at the bottom of the plant, there'll be these little shoots coming out. They're coming off the root of that tomato plant. It'll grow more than one tomato plant, you know. Well, not one more than one plant, but it'll spring more than one vine off of just one root. But those little ones that are coming up, those are suckers. You pull them off, and there's more nourishment going to the tomato. Well, that's the idea here. You'll notice that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them, and that doesn't mean fool them. Our word succor in today's world means, oh boy, did he trick him. That's not what this means. This means nourished, helped to grow. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to nurture and help us grow that are tempted. Tempted to what? Tempted to stay away from the friendship of God. How do I know that? I go right back to verse 17. Why did he die? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now I look again, and I need to see the majesty of Christ. And Peter says to me at chapter 1 of his first letter, beginning at verse 18, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let me ask you again. You realize that I've told you and shown you through the scripture, you can't get into Christ without baptism. Do you understand that means you can't contact the blood of Christ without baptism? The blood of Christ redeems us, buys us back, washes away our sins. But you can't contact that blood except by baptism. How do you know? Read Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. What death? Yours. Preacher, I don't want to die physically yet. I don't want you to die yet either until you put sin to death. That's not a physical death at Romans 6:4. You put the old man of sin to death. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the glory of the Father. Now stop there a minute. Was Christ ever buried or was he sprinkled after his death? Was Christ buried, or did they just put a shovel full of dirt on him? Was he buried, or did they leave him exposed and say, "Well, Lord, bless thee"? He was buried. Now, Paul uses that in Romans 6, verses 1 through 8, actually. Therefore, as he was, even as he was raised up from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. Even so, we also walk in newness of life. Now, think about it. You can't enter that baptistry without Christ. You can't go into and under that water without Christ. We are buried with him by baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the glory of the Father, we also rise. That's with the glory of God. To walk in newness of life. My friend, I said very respectfully, but you're no longer in Christ. You haven't had an ounce of time in Christ if you haven't been baptized into it. You may think you're saved, you may think you're righteous, you may think you're godly, but by the scriptures, until you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, buried in that grave of water and rise to walk in newness of life, you're not in Christ. That's not my opinion. I showed you the scripture. Don't argue with me. Argue with God. You want to be his friend? Obey him. Preacher, that's kind of one-sided. You grow up having friends that are kind of one-sided. Well, you're my friend. How long? As long as you do what I tell you. God's not that kind. God's the kind of friend that sent his only begotten son to die for us. He sent him that we might know him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's the kind of friend that has done everything within his power to bring us back to friendship with him. What have you done? What have you done? God is the kind of friend that tells us through the Apostle Paul at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 beginning, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." He's not telling us what to do, like saying, "I'll be your friend if you obey me in this way." He's not that kind. But he's the kind of friend that says, "My son died for you. My son gave you the gospel so that you can understand what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do. My son has promised you eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God is our intercessor. He makes words to God in prayer than words that you and I aren't allowed to utter. We can't understand them anyway. God's done all these things that we might be brought back to God." And yet look at the thousands upon thousands of people that say, "Well, God's way is not my way, and I think my way is just as good." What else did God ever do that was less than mankind? Now let's look again. We've already indicated that mankind doesn't agree with that. That disagreement then becomes division. And it's because of that division that we need reconciliation. Jesus said, Matthew 18:7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." You see, God understands, Jesus understood, there's going to be wrong things happen. But the problem is not with the wrong thing as much as it is with the man that caused it. Woe unto him that causes it. Now I find over in the book of Psalms, 133 and verse 1, that the psalmist says, "Behold, and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So I see two words in that passage I have to pay attention to. First word is brethren. Can you be a brother and sister to your family without being born into it or adopted into it? Now, I've grown in love with a little baby that I've already asked her mother, and I'm not allowed to take him home with me. He was adopted into that family. He's a precious little thing. They love him as their own son. Why? Because he is. He is their own son. The Bible tells us that we also are adopted. It also tells us that we're born into that family. Now, if you add that up correctly, that's two ways that God's able to call us his child, his children, by birth and by adoption. That's doubly his child. How much do you think God loves us? Now, if we obey him, that makes us brethren. But if there's some people around us that haven't obeyed that, they're not brethren. They may be families in the flesh. They may be friends in the flesh, but they're not brethren. Second word is unity. And that's where I find a lot of people have a lot of problems. Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer to that's no. And yet I find brethren that say, well, I don't necessarily agree with everything they say and do, but that's all right. No, wait a minute. Unity. Look at the middle letter in that word. It's an I. That I is not you. That I is Christ. We walk with him. Now we find, though, that there's still those people that want to split things up. Paul told us that we need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yet divisions come. And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:10 beginning, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What are you contentious about? You want your way instead of God's, huh? Let me show you how that works. Corinth is one of the best examples. They were meeting together on the Lord's Day. They said they were taking the Lord's Supper. Paul said, that's not what you're doing. Paul said to them in the 18th verse of that 11th chapter, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. What divided them? Well, among the other things that divided brethren at Corinth was in that 11th chapter, some of them thought the Lord's Supper was a banquet feast. They weren't remembering the Lord at all. They were coming and eating to their fill and getting drunk to their fill, and then some folks were going home hungry and thirsty because they didn't get there soon enough. Paul said, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're not unified. You're not remembering his death till he come. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're divided. You're divided over what man wants instead of what God wants. In the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, beginning at the 5th chapter, Paul says at verse 17, if any man be in Christ, we read that a minute ago, he is a new creature. Now look at the rest of that verse. Old things are passed away. What old things? Your old way of life. Preacher, I was brought up to believe the way I believe. Well, I appreciate that, but that doesn't make it agree with God. Let me give you a true story about that. One is very personal to me. Before my mother and father married, they'd been I don't know what the right term is now. Jared gave me a lecture on modern day terms of dating, and I don't understand any of them, so I'm going back to the old days. And if you don't know what this means, little guys and young guys, I'll tell you what it means, and then you can update the language. I don't care. But back when my dad and mom were courting, you know what that is? Back in the days when my dad and mom were courting, they'd go out someplace and they'd find some place to pull off to the side of the road. And people were saying, Dad says we need privacy because we're studying Bible. They'd go to church someplace. They'd come back home. They'd pull off. They'd study what they'd heard that night in sermon. My mother wasn't raised in the church at all. Her grandparents on her father's side were both members of the church. They had 5 boys and 2 girls, and only the girls were members of the church, in addition to dad and mom. Boys never were members of the church. On her mother's side, wasn't any of that family members of the church, as far back as I can find in that lineage. But mom got to study. And one night while dad and mom went to Marietta to go to services, mom went forward and was immersed into Christ. Now, from Pennsville to Marietta is about 35 miles. When she got to her dad and mom's house that night, which incidentally was right behind my grandmother, the woman that would become my grandmother Davis, she walked in, and of course her hair's all matted flat from the water and all that. And my grandfather said to her, "What happened tonight?" She said, "I was immersed into Christ." His immediate answer was, quote, "There'll not be a Camelite sleeping under my roof." She left and went next door and spent the next 2 weeks with the woman that would become my grandmother. Now, my grandma Van Fossen would come by on Sunday mornings. Of course, they saw each other, you know. She'd come by on Sunday morning walking over to the Methodist church, and Grandmother Davis about ready to go down to the Church of Christ, and Grandma Van would say, "Stella, would you go to church with me today?" And mom would say, "No. No, that's not the church. I've got to go down here." My mom spent the rest of my grandma's life trying to teach her the truth. I spent a good deal of my life preaching to my grandma and buried her. I preached her funeral. I tried the same with my uncle, mom's brother. Couldn't convert him. But my mother understands what it is to put back the old things, put them away. She was the best I ever knew to tell someone the truth and why something else was an error. Old things are passed away. Your old habits, your sins, your convictions that were contrary to the friendship that you need with God, the things that were all contrary to reconciliation. Now notice the last half. Behold, all things are become new. How many is that? You get a new name, it's called Christian. You get a new life, it's called redeemed. You get a new Savior, it's no longer the world and its pleasures, it's Christ. You get a new family, it's called the church. You get a new promise, it's called eternal life. You get a new job, it's called labor in the Lord. You stay faithful in that labor and add unto it all the things that Peter told us, add unto your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. How many of those can you leave out and still have your promise of heaven? You see, God's done everything He can for us to make us become once more His friends. It's man that causes these divisions, friends. It's not God. It's man. Man's the one that comes up with the idea, well, you know, I'd rather have this religion over here, or that theory over here, or that thought over here. And then even among brethren, some will say, well, what's wrong with this? Well, maybe Doug will remember this fellow from back in Morgan County. There was an old fellow by the name of Charlie Marion. I never knew him personally, but he preached my grandfather's funeral. And near anybody that grew up in Morgan County at least heard Charlie Marion's name. Charlie'd be asked a question about something, somebody'd say, well, now just what's wrong with it, Charlie? Here's what I think about it, and here's what I want done about it. And old Charlie'd look at him, he'd say, you know, nothing at all wrong with that but one thing. Well, what's that one thing? He said, not a word of truth in it. That's all it takes. Well, where's this word of truth? Where can I find this authority? I got a copy. If you need mine, you can have it. I've got another one out in my truck. I'll give you this one. If you'd rather have the smaller one, you know, the thinner one, the little finer print, I'll give that one to you and keep this one. They both say the same thing. You see, if I can't take my Bible and put my finger on the verse to prove what I want to do, then I've got no right to do it. Why? I'm not in my family anymore. Remember that? I died when I obeyed the gospel. Remember that? I put Mike Davis's desires and ideals and thoughts to death when I obeyed the gospel. Remember that? We talked about it. Paul said, I must have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. That simply means if I can't find it in this book, I don't need it. You're reading it? You're studying it? You're learning it? You're obeying it? Let's go one more and the lesson's yours. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You got a choice, friend. You got a choice. You can have friendship with God all again like you did as an innocent little babe by simply obeying the gospel. If you strayed from that obedience and going back into the weak and beggarly elements of the world thinking that all you have to do is say, well, God, I thought it was a good idea. Didn't have any authority for it, but it did it anyway. Then you need to repent of that and beg God's forgiveness. And you can do that while we're assembled here tonight. You folks have become my friends this week. We never met face to face until I came down here. And we've had that pleasure. How then can I say I'm reconciled with the church at Caneyville, Kentucky? Well, the simple answer is this. We're brethren. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're being faithful unto death, we're brethren. That's family. I'm glad to meet some of my family, get better acquainted. We've not got to see God face to face. And the only way we'll get to do that is to be in His family. Be in His church, obedient to His gospel, being His friend, being reconciled to God. There's not a soul in this audience that has the gospel amenable to Him. But what you need to be God's friend, and God needs to be yours. The only way to gain that friendship's God's way. Obey it while we stand and while we sing.